Furman Curley was once editor of the Gospel Advocate. Several years ago, he wrote about visiting, I suppose it was he and his wife were visiting a restored fort, perhaps something like this Fort Ticonderoga that is pictured before you. It was a fort that was built before the French and Indian War, was used during that war, but also during the American Revolutionary War. But it wasn't long after that, or over time, that fort just kind of disappeared. With a bicentennial celebration approaching, there was a great push to rebuild this fort as best they could. So for historical and patriotic and educational purposes, a historical restoration committee engaged in extensive research in order to find out the plan for this fort and what it would take to rebuild it. They found descriptions of the fort. They found letters written from officers and soldiers of the fort. And it contained some verbal descriptions of it and many letters written that contained even a few diagrams of the fort. An archaeological excavation found the original fort walls. And so finally, they had compiled enough information, they felt, in order to restore this old fort. And so they built it. And they were able to restore it to the satisfaction of many historical scholars to a state that accurately represented the original fort at the time of its significant battle as a turning point in the Revolutionary War. Again, Furman Curley didn't identify the name of that particular fort. I don't want us to get bogged down there. What I want us to see is some restoration principles that were at work in order to rebuild this fort. First, there was the existence of an original blueprint or constitution or information that would lend to that idea. But then, as I stated, after this fort was in use early in American history, there was a departure from the constitution, or rather a deterioration from the original condition in the case of this fort. Thirdly, there is this principle that the existence of the constitution or standard or accurate information about the original condition existed. And this is what was found: original plans, letters, archaeological excavation, in order to have that information. Fourth, the restoration process includes the ability to understand the original constitution or instructions. All these principles were at work in restoring this fort. Fifth, essential to restoration was that desire to restore. There were some folks that were interested in seeing that fort rebuilt, and so there was that desire. And then finally, the final aspect of that restoration was the hard work that was necessary to restore it. Why am I telling you about a fort of which I do not even know the name that was restored? The reason is because of those restoration principles that I think are extremely important and valuable today. Not in restoring a fort, but in restoring the church that we read about in the New Testament. And I want us to see that those same restoration principles that were used, that have been used in restoring old forts and other things of historical value, also help us in restoring the church, not as a historical relic, but as something, as rediscovering, if you will, what God intended for the church to be, to teach, and to do. And there's no other way we can do that unless we seek to restore it as we read about it in the New Testament. But let's go back through those restoration principles and see how they help us in restoring what God's idea of the church really is. First, there's the existence of an original blueprint or constitution, and that we have in our Bibles, particularly the New Testament. The Old Testament foretold the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. But we have the Constitution, the blueprint, if you will, in the inspired, authoritative New Testament. But yet it was established, right? But yet restoration implies that there's a deterioration or there's an apostasy or a departure from the Constitution. And historically we can see that as far as the church goes. A study of religious conditions today and denominationalism proves a great apostasy from the original standards in the New Testament has occurred. And by the way, this apostasy was foretold in Scripture. Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy some of the doctrines that would be taught from this departure from the faith. And again, there's that departure which is foretold in Scripture, which is a reality today. And then, thus the need to restore the church, to go back to the faith, to be what God wants us to be. Third principle, the existence of the Constitution or standard of accurate information about the original condition. And we have that in our Bibles. Fourthly, the restoration process includes the ability to understand the original Constitution or instructions. And we can do this. We have the Bible. We have the ability to understand the Bible if we really want to. God revealed His will to man in man's language, and man can understand it if he will study it with a submissive mind. Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. You can know God's will concerning the church. But one of the criteria is not only proper principles of understanding Scripture, but an important one is this, that you want to do it. If any man wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak from my own authority. Fifth, essential to restoration is the desire to restore. And then sixthly, the willingness to put in that hard work necessary to restore. And perhaps it's these last two that some don't have the desire or are not willing to expend the effort to restore New Testament Christianity. It may just be that we want our own way. We want our own traditions. We want to select the doctrines that we like, instead of seeking to do what God has instructed in His Word. I want us to see this morning that this restoration principle is very, very biblical. It's biblical. I want to give you some examples from Scripture where this restoration principle is at work. There are some critics of this principle that would state, well, you say you want to restore the New Testament church. Well, which church do you want to restore? Do you want to restore the one at Corinth? And then they're quick to point out, first four chapters talk about division in the church. Chapter 5, immorality in the church. Chapter 6, you have brother suing brother. You want to restore chapter 8, the division about things sacrificed to idols, and restore chapter 11 where they had a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. Do you want to restore the church at Corinth? Do you want to restore the church at Galatia that had its problems with the Judaizers that were teaching that in order to become a Christian, you also had to keep the law of Moses? And on we could go. And the answer, of course, is no, that's not our goal. Listen to the way James Baird wrote it. The answer is that we're not trying to restore any earthbound church. We're trying to restore or bring into existence in our generation the ideal church described in Scripture. No, it's not the church at Corinth that with its problems with division and immorality. It's what Paul, the inspired apostle, said in order to correct those things that we're seeking to restore in our generation. This means following to the best of our ability biblical instructions for admission into the church, its work, worship, and organization, and the life of its members. It's the ideal. It's the ideal that's found in the teachings of Scripture. It's the ideal that's found in, again, Paul and the other apostles and inspired prophets' instruction and correction to the Christians that comprised the church of the first century. You see, some wish to abandon this restoration concept, and they point to divisions within the church or within Christendom at large. And they say, well, Jesus' desire and the dream of the restoration leaders has not been achieved, and therefore we must give up. But listen to this statement. Yet in spite of factions in the first century churches, God's word continually called Christians back to the ideal, not to its abandonment. Listen to this passage written to Christians within the church at Corinth that was experiencing division. And notice the call here. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Apostle Paul is saying this division within the church is not God's will. But instead of saying each of you follow your own teachers and go your own separate ways, he's calling them back together to be restored, to follow Christ. After all, he's the one that was crucified for you. He's the one in whose name you were baptized. And he is not divided. It's a call for restoration. And we see this many times in Scripture. Let me give you a couple of Old Testament examples. We'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. The date was about 700 years before Christ. Israel, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, had fallen to the king of Assyria. They had been taken off into Assyrian captivity. Judah, comprised of two of the tribes, was following their lead because they too had gotten wrapped up into idolatry, the idolatry of their pagan neighbors. 2 Kings chapter 18 tells of Hezekiah, who at the age of 25 began a nationwide reform, or a restoration, if you will, of the religion of Judah. He tore down the idols. He spoiled the high places, which were the places of idolatrous worship. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent which Moses had made and which the people were worshiping. And listen to 2 Kings 18 verse 6. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, he rid the land of all the worship which was contrary to that given in the book of the law of Moses. He returned to what the Lord had commanded Moses, because the Lord had revealed his will for Israel through Moses in the giving of the law. But the people had departed from it. Hezekiah is calling them back. He's restoring the religion which God showed Moses on Mount Sinai. He knew that the only way that they could be pleasing to God would be to go back to what he had originally given them as a guide, the law of Moses. And the people followed him in this restoration move. But then in less than 100 years, Judah had returned to idolatry and all forms of immorality. It was definitely a falling away from what had been accomplished in Judah under Hezekiah. But then there arose another king, a very young king. He began at the age of 8, Josiah, if you remember him. When young Josiah was made king, he set his heart to do what was right in God's sight. 2 Kings 22 verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. But yet, even young Josiah saw there's a problem here. We're not doing what God has told us to do in the law of Moses. Hezekiah had made these awesome moves toward restoration, but now the people have gone back into idolatry. And listen to 2 Kings 23, verses 2 and 3. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant which were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. He found the Constitution, if you will. He's saying we need to get back here. We need to do what God wants us to do. We've departed from the Constitution. We need to get back, lest we follow Israel into captivity. It is clear that this was a restoration movement on the part of good King Josiah and the whole of Judah. But you see, when Israel would depart from God and depart from His law, there was never a renegotiation of the covenant, but rather there was a call for Israel to be restored back to their covenant promise. Israel had to repent and return. That's the will of God. Moses had written, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." No wonder Jeremiah would later issue this challenge to Israel. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But then notice this next sad statement. "But they said, we will not walk in it." There was a refusal to restore what God had commanded them to begin with. And it brought on God's punishment. But these are two of many examples that we could cite. But notice this principle. Whenever Israel fell away from God and broke covenant relations, the way back to Him was always by restoration. Always by restoration. Let's go over to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Paul is writing to these Christians here. "Hold the traditions you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now the word tradition simply means that which is handed down. And whether or not a tradition is good or bad is determined by its source. But when we read the word tradition here, it's not talking about human traditions. It's talking about those traditions, those practices that were taught and passed down by the inspired apostles and prophets. Stand fast. Hold those traditions, he's saying, that you were taught. Apostasy would mean that there would be a falling away from that true position or truth. But if they did fall away, they would need to restore the Word of God or the traditions that they were taught in order to have God's favor again. There's the restoration principle at work. And notice it in this passage that we often cite, especially in determining the authority for the church today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word is profitable. It's our constitution, if you will. And that's not intended to remove all the loving instruction and the great love of God that is expressed in and through His word. But His will is an expression of His love. And He has a will for the church. And that is for the church to be what He called it to be. What Jesus established it to be. And the only way to recover that is to go back to the New Testament. To see what we need to be doing. What we need to be teaching. What we need to be. In order to be the church that God has called us to be. James Baird has written, "For those devoting themselves to continuing the effort to restore biblical Christianity, the charter is clear. The church must be guided by Scripture, the only inspired means by which its word, organization, worship, and character can be measured." It's an appeal to go back to the Bible. What does the New Testament say about the church? Let's be that church. It is a valid plea. It's a needed plea. In fact, I agree with James Baird when he wrote, "There's no higher goal than restoring the New Testament view of the church." After all, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Let me illustrate it this way in closing. This is something that Haley and I learned 3 years ago. Went with Haley in the fourth grade class to Montgomery on a field trip. We visited the planetarium in Montgomery. And I learned something. I always try to learn something. And I'm told, if you go up to the North Pole and you look straight up, because of its approximate alignment, you're going to see what's called a pole star. It's Polaris. It's the current northern pole star. And on a clear night in the northern hemisphere in which we live, when the stars are shining brightly, you can find that pole star. You can find Polaris. And I learned to do this 3 years ago. If you can find the Big Dipper, and I looked last night, but I think the trees were obscuring it where I was standing. If you can find the Big Dipper, and you follow the handle down to the bowl portion on the outer edge of the bowl. If you start at the bottom of the bowl and go straight up that outer edge, it'll make a line pointing to Polaris. And that is essentially north. It's the North Star. You want to know which direction you're facing on a clear night and you can see the stars? Look for the Big Dipper. Follow the outer edges of the bowl and you can find the North Star. If you face it, you're facing north. Throughout the history of humanity, the North Star has been used as a point of navigation by mariners, shepherds, and travelers. It gave them a sense of direction. Folks, the idea of restoration demands a North Star. All who believe that God has spoken and that we can fall away from His will are forced to conclude that restoration is not only valid, but necessary. We need to find that North Star, gain our bearing, and head in the right direction. We need to constantly adjust, correct, and get back on course as we check with our North Star, which is the Word of God. That needs to be done collectively as the church that belongs to Jesus. It also needs to be done individually. to recognize this is our North Star, because it points to the bright and morning star. It points to Jesus Himself. And He's the one where we find the direction for our lives. Because when we see Jesus, we see God's answer to our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is sin. And it destroys our lives. It'll destroy us eternally. But God loved us so much that He gave us Jesus, the bright and morning star, that through Him we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope and the promise of living eternally with God and with Jesus in heaven, if we'll just align our direction and following that star. The Word tells us how. And it tells us if we'll place our faith and trust in Jesus, if we'll turn from our sins and repentance, turn to follow Him, if we'll confess our faith before men and be baptized into Christ, then our sins will be washed away. We'll become children of God and on our way to heaven. But then as Christians, we need to continually adjust, correct, get back on course. Sometimes we need the support. Well, we need the support all the time of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we need it especially when we've wandered away and need to come back home and need to ask God and our brothers and sisters for forgiveness and for help as we try to realign our lives to following the bright and morning star. If it's your desire this morning to follow Jesus, if you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.